We continue an interest in your prayers as I stand before you this morning. Very thankful for the public prayer offered on our behalf. And may the Lord's word be glorified. May we as a people be blessed. And may we learn from the things that he teaches us that it might make a difference in our lives. Last Sunday or the last few Sundays, I've tried to preach on the church and look back at the early church, which many call truly the primitive church. But you know, we're told in Deuteronomy 32 and 4 that he is the rock. He is the rock, not one of the rocks, but the only rock. He is the rock, and his work is perfect. If the work of the Lord is perfect and his ways are perfect, if there is no iniquity or unrighteousness in our God, and he says that he is right and just as he, then it ought to interest us as a people to take a lot of time in studying his word, but especially in studying how the church was in its early stages. You know, Sister Kelly sent me or tagged me in a deal on Facebook, not much of a Facebook, and it was about why the school shootings and so forth had been like they are, and how God had been removed from the schools, and God had this, and finally, basically, the man speaking said God had let us have our way in the kind of society we wanted in. You know, sometimes because we are unwilling to follow the teachings of God's word, I think God grants us to reap what we sow. I think there's no doubt about it. I think we see a country that's reaping what it sows. But I also think that we need to take a hard look at ourselves as children of God in our efforts to worship God and what God says about how we're to worship and how we're to live our lives. I really believe that. It just may be that the decline in attendance in the churches all across the country, not just in the Old Baptist Church, is because we are not tenanted to God's word, and it has not become so unimportant to us that we don't care. A lot of people call that apathy, you know, and there's a lot of people tell you that apathy is rampant in the country in which we live. But it's certainly something that we need to look at. In the 33rd chapter of 1 Timothy, we begin there last Sunday, but there's one thing that I want to emphasize this morning. We're told that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Just what role does truth play in your life, in my life, and in the life of God's people? Just how important is it? Is it important to know some of God's truth? Is it important to strive to understand to the best of our ability all of God's truth? I tell you, you cannot believe the emphasis that God puts upon truth. And anything that's spoken to you that's not written in God's word, you got to be very careful to take that with a grain of salt. You know, some people will tell you things have happened in their life that are not recorded in the word of God. And I'm not going to argue that they haven't. But I'm not going to take them at full price, especially if they're contradictory or contrary to the teachings of God's word. We're told that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth personified, if you would. He is the foundation. He is the rock. And when we build our lives upon that, he said he built the church upon himself. Upon this rock I will build my church. You know, that's not the family of God as some folks would have you to believe. We made that clear last Sunday. God is not adding to his family as we go down through time. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're in the Book of Redemption. The Bible is so clear on that, whether we like it or not. Now, I made a statement, and I'll make it continuously, that most of the teachings you find out in the world that or apart from what I see in God's word, or what I believe are clear teachings, is because it's man's preference, man prefers. Man has always had a better way than God, from the very beginning in the garden to even now. You know, the Bible says add nothing to his word. And we'll look at that a little further. But if the church, being a remnant of folks, or a small portion of folks here, there, and yonder, when they come together, if their lights are shining in the darkness, if they let their light so shine that other men seeing their good works is glorifying their Father in heaven, when this small group of folks out of this great, large family of God come together, they're described as a city set up on a hill that cannot be hid. when we're living our lives for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, we can be that city set up on a hill that cannot be hid. But truth is so important. You know, some people say, well, all you need to do is love God, forgive everyone for everything they've done, and go on with life. I mean, there's not a lot of talk about the chastisement or the judgment of God, but the same God that loves you is the same God that will judge you. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, the Bible says, then you are bastards and not sons, literally meaning you do not belong to him, you're not one of his. Every child of God will undergo at some point in his life chastisement. And you know, everybody has problems with chastisement. They don't want to chasten their children. But I tell you, God doesn't put us in time out. If he does, I'm going to tell you right now, the time that we're out, we wish we was back in, because he knows how to chasten us. He knows how to bring his message to us in a powerful way. And I've lived long enough to have that message brought to me in my life, so I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. But it's one of the greatest evidences that God loves you is that he chastens you, just as it is one of the greatest evidences in your life that you chastened your children. It's not an act of hatred, it's an act of love. That's the truth. Again and again, the truth is brought up. The Bible tells us that we must worship him if the worship is honoring and glorifying unto him in spirit and in truth. If the church is a place, a collection of God's people that uphold this truth, then we got to realize that truth is extremely important. When Jesus prayed to the Father in heaven in John 17, the high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. I cannot emphasize this morning, if you get nothing else out of the message, how important the truth is. And it's not just the truth of salvation by grace. It's the truth of how we're to live our lives, raise our children, conduct our marriages, and every other truth is presented in God's word. From Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation, the last chapter and the last verse. It's the truth. You know, God's truth will stand in the positive light and in the negative light. When God tells us about reaping what we sow, if we sow to unrighteousness, we're going to reap. Even though that's not pleasant to the mind and pleasant to the ears, it's the truth. It's the truth. You know, it tells us that chastening bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the truth. That's what chastening does. That's the truth of God's word. Truth is so important. It's so necessary in our lives. It's something that we should strive for. No, we're not perfect. None of us are. But I tell you, there's been a great departure from the truth, and there ought to be no shock in that. Timothy told Paul, he said, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. That's hearty, wholesome, healthy doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said that right after he preached in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the perilous times and the last days and those things that you will see among God's people. You know, so many people get confused about the Bible. The Bible was written to the children of God. It was not written as a means whereby you might come a child of God. It teaches us how to live, to conduct ourselves, to honor and worship God while we live here in this life. It is the work of God that you believe on him who hath sent, John 6 and 29. It's not my work. It's not your work. You know, we're to call upon the name of the Lord. We're to profess his truth. But I tell you, that truth will never find a place to reside in a person's heart unless God has touched that man's heart by sovereign grace. I'm telling you right now, all you got to do is go to the book of Acts. You know, when Peter began to preach, and we're going to spend most of our time there this morning, when he began to preach the message of Jesus and him crucified, those brethren were pricked in the heart. You know what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? You go over to Acts chapter 7, you're going to find a different story. Stephen was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was preaching the same message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And those brethren, they wasn't brethren. Those men were cut to the heart. And we know there was a great difference. They didn't receive the message of Jesus Christ. It had no place to resonate in their hearts. And they picked up stones and they stoned Stephen to death. I'm telling you, there's a difference in being pricked in your heart. A heart of stone that's been removed and given to you. You've been given a heart of flesh, as it's told in the book of Ezekiel. There's a difference. Those men were cut to the heart. They didn't want no part of it. And they stoned Stephen to death. And Stephen, gazing into heaven, said, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, that's a man of God. That's somebody that knows how to overcome evil with good. He praised God till he died. He understood the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it meant for him, not only in this life, but that life to come. I'm going to tell you, truth is important. I could go throughout all the Bible and begin to tell you about the truth. We're told in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's so important, brothers and sisters. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. The number of completion. There is no impurities in our God's words. There is no unrighteous with God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We cannot question God. If we do, we're fools. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're truth. There is no impurities in them. And you know what? We have it today because God himself, one of the truths that he declared unto us, that he would preserve it from this generation forever. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve it from this generation forever. We have the Bible today not because we're good keepers of the Word of God. We have it because God himself has preserved it. God promised to preserve it. You know, a lot of books have came and gone, but the Word of God is still here because it's the God of heaven, the creator of the heavens and the universe. It's preserving his Word, the truth that you and I are to look into, to attain to as we go through life. So I want you to understand that there are reasons that we have the church. Have you ever wondered why the Lord, set up the church? He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. We know that the Bible teaches without a shadow of a doubt that all that the Father gave to the Son came to the Son, and that they are preserved and kept in Jesus Christ, and they'll be revealed in the very end. Not a one of them will fail to be there. All from whom Jesus died will be there. That's the eternal security of the saints. But I can tell you right now, not every one of God's children are going to go to church. They're not going to live and walk in a state of discipleship all their life. It's not going to happen. You know what it tells us in Ephesians 25? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for everyone that was given to him by the Father. The elect of the Bible, that's who he gave himself for. But not all the elect are going to go to church. Not all the elect are going to follow in a path of discipleship. We all wish they would. If we could have done that, if we could have attained righteousness by the keeping of the law or doing what God said, Jesus Christ would have never had to came. You know, that's what they tried in the Old Testament. For thousands of years, they tried to keep the law. They tried to attain righteousness themselves. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it then, and we can't do it now. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We need to get that through our minds. It's not of yourselves. It's of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Period. But I tell you, he established the church for a reason, did he not? And that's what we want to understand. Why did he establish the church? First is that his truth. It's a depository, if you would, of truth. It's where the truth of God should be spoken, should be preached, should be taught. We should strive every day for the truth that's in God's word. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the truth. God said, thou shalt not steal. That's the truth. God said, it's by grace are you saved. That's the truth. I mean, there's truth after truth presented in God's word. And every time you see a different version of the Bible or different thinking, most of the time it's because a man preferred something different. You know, I said this last Sunday, and I'll say it again. For Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Most people, among even the Christians, cannot buy into that. Man prefers that everybody to have a chance. But God made it clear. According to his mercy, he looked down upon all the fallen sinners, which was every one of us, every bit of the human race. And by his mercy, he lifted some of them out of that state. You know, the folks back then were no different than we are then. They said, is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. So then it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That is a hard saying. You know, to go to John chapter 6, and many of the disciples who walked with Christ, They said, after Christ had spoke, they said, this is a hard saying. And you go on down in John chapter 6, and it said, many of his disciples walk no longer with him. Friends, that's not any different today than it ever was. Things have changed in the church because it's man's preference. When you go to the book of Acts, you're going to find the early church. I believe the church began before the day of Pentecost, but it's at this time that the church is in its greatest state of innocence. It's in its infancy. It's very young. And we're going to find things in the church at that time that I believe are a miracle upside what most of us have seen. No, it wasn't perfect then. But I tell you, if we believe that his work is perfect, that he is who he said he is, that his ways are perfect, and the model and example that he give us of how we're to worship, how we're to live with each other, if we believe that's the truth, and I do, then it ought to be of great interest that we study how the early church was. Not how we want it to be, not what we decided would be better to add to it. You know, he says over here in Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. I mean, every word of God is truth. There's not a word in the Bible that's not truth. It says, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. In other words, he is our defense. He is our shield. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. We don't have to understand God because you and I cannot understand God. He's infinite. We're finite. He's far different. He lives outside the realm of time. We live inside the realm of time. This is our boundaries. Time is controls us day in and day out. Time will end when we die and go home and be with the Lord. But notice what it says. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You know, sometimes God doesn't strike us down with lightning immediately. He sure doesn't. But I'll tell you, when God says something will come to pass, you can take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass. When we walk in a way of unrighteousness, God will eventually turn his head from us. Maybe that's what's happening in our country and in our nation at this time. You know, as I think about these brethren back in the book of Acts, they had something that I think was extremely important. And we find this to be common among nearly every one of them. And it wasn't just a few. The church was an extraordinary state then. The apostles had come together. They had witnessed Jesus Christ ascending back into heaven. And these brethren, as it said, were all in one accord in verse 14 of chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. So there were folks there. And in those days, Peter stood up and he goes on to tell us there was about 120 of those gathered there at that time. But they were in prayer, and this was before the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit upon the people. But there's something unique to these people. They were in one accord. They were in prayer. They were of the same mind. And Jesus Christ was the focus of their life. He really was. He was the focus of their life. And the truth that was presented unto them was something they felt a dire need to apply to their life and to follow. They felt a real need for Christ. And sometimes I wonder, do we feel the need for Christ? I believe when we have a crisis in our life, we do. But every day that you live, do you have that need for Jesus Christ? I believe these brethren did. They had a uniqueness about them. And some people say, well, you know, this was a special time, extraordinary, and there were extraordinary things that happened. But this is the pattern, and this is the example, and this is the model that Christ gave us. If it was not attainable, he would not have put it in the Word of God. Furthermore, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. Some people would say, well, I can't keep your commandments. I'm a sinner. Well, we don't keep his commandments a lot of times. I'll give you that. But the Lord said they're not burdensome. You can do it. It's not an impossibility to keep the commandments of Almighty God. The pattern that we see in the church is not something that we cannot follow. It's not something that we cannot do. Now, we as old Baptists attain to the fact that we are following this pattern, but I say it's to some degree. Now, we believe because we don't have Sunday schools and we don't have pianos, and I'll tell you right now, that is the truth of God's Word. Things that are added to the church that are not presented to us in the book of Acts in the early church were not sanctioned by God. These are what men preferred. This is the preference of man. That's all it is. It's everything that we see changed up in the church is the preference of man. And down through time, the church is splintered into multiple denominations that all fall under the name of Christians or Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeing here. At this time, this was the church. This was the example. They had some things going on in this church that I've seen a pattern of in days gone by in here. Maybe not to this degree, but there's something in here that's very special that we need to look at. We know we get on down here into verse chapter 2, in verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. This is what I spoke about a few minutes ago. This was a message that God had blessed. He not only blessed the man to preach the message, being the Apostle Peter, he blessed those that were in attendance in a very special way. They had already had the Spirit poured out upon them in a mighty way. And you know, we could use a dose of God's Spirit being poured out upon the land today. But he goes on, he says, "They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Have you ever wondered, have we gotten to that point? Men and brethren, what shall we do? I believe what we shall do or what we need to do is presented to us in God's Word. What shall we do? You know, they wasn't cut to the heart and wanted to throw Peter out and put him to death. This message resonated in their heart and it was making a difference in their lives. Now, there was some extraordinary things when the house was filled with a rushing wind and the cloven tongue set upon the shoulders of those that were in the house. That there was a pouring out of God's Spirit. But I tell you, God has poured out His Spirit in other times throughout history when there was great revivals in the churches and the houses of the Lord were full. It's not impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And I tell you, you know, I have a problem trying to getting discouraged sometimes, but we need to encourage one another in Jesus Christ. I tell you, He can take such a little and do so much with it where you and I can do nothing with it. When God blesses, I'm going to tell you, great things happen. What happened when Elijah sat under the tree and the Lord said, "You go to the widow woman"? The widow woman had just enough meal in the barrel, just enough oil in the cruse. She said, "I'm going to make one more meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die." What did Elijah tell her? He said, "The Lord's going to bless you." And you know, for all the days during that great famine when God was blessing her and him and Elijah, the meal never run out and the oil of cruse never went dry. When God blesses us, we don't lack. You know, I hear people will say, "Well, this society we live in today, we're all busy. We all got so much going on. We just can't do what these people done." Maybe we can't do some of it, but maybe we ain't trusting the Lord with all our heart. Maybe we are filled with unbelief. Maybe there are things that we could be doing that we're not doing, that we're justifying or telling ourselves that we couldn't. I tell you, there's one thing you'll learn from the early church here, that Jesus Christ had the preeminence in their life. That meant He was first and foremost. You know, it goes on down here in verse 42 where I really want to get to and we'll back up. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." What is the apostles' doctrine? It's that revelation given to the apostles, written in the Word of God by men, but they were overpowered, if you was, or overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. These are the words of Almighty God. Paul said the words that he received did not come by man, but by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. This is the apostles' doctrine. You know, we talk about traditions, and sometimes traditions can be bad, and I'm guilty of preaching on traditions in the negative sense too much. There are traditions that man made, and mostly they're pointed and directed at the Pharisees and the Sadducees who overlooked the commandments of God for whatever it was that they wanted to do. But Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also chapter 3, he said, "There are things that I've taught in my epistles." These are traditions that you should keep and continue in the succeeding years on down through the ages. The same thing was said here. They continued steadfast. They persevered in the apostles' doctrine. They were constant in continuing in the instruction and the teaching that came from God and God only, from the apostles. You know, at some given point, we're going to find out that error began to creep into the church because we are sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. There was no doubt that these things would happen. The first time we see it happen is when the great Apostle Peter began to preach, and he was a Galilean, and he preached in his language, and every man heard it in his own language, his native language. There were men who ran in from the outside and said, these are a bunch of drunkards. You know, they couldn't see the mighty power of Almighty God and the miraculous miracle. Friends, there's always somebody coming in and accusing things in the house of the Lord of not being so. We serve a God that is able. We serve a God that is filled with power, able to do above and beyond what we ever think or ask. This is the God in whom we serve. This is a God who set up the church. He said we should not depart, that Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. I'm going to tell you, there's one thing these brethren had. There was nothing that separated them from focusing on Jesus Christ first. This was the number one thing. They didn't depart from the truth. They didn't leave it, forsake it. They didn't decide that there was something better that they would do and some other way that they would go. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Somewhere down the line, they didn't continue steadfast. You know, if you read the letters of the apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, to the churches in Galatia, they were filled with error. Men came in. They deceived the brethren. The church at Galatia was a very evidence. When Paul preached the gospel of grace and it was so well received, it wasn't long beyond that men and brethren came in and said, you must be circumcised as it was in the old law service. Yes, you're saved by grace, but you must do this, you must do that. I'm going to tell you, it is the preference of men. They prefer their way over God's way, and they always have. They always thought their way was better than God's way. But at this time in the early church, these brethren continued in the apostles' doctrine. And it wasn't just a few. Let's notice here it says, verse 38, then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, unto all that are far off. We're some of those folks that are far off. And he says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's not who the preacher calls or who the person in the pew calls. It was who God called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who spoke divine life into this individual. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received the word and were baptized. Over in chapter 7, they didn't gladly receive the word. They received it with anger, and they stoned Stephen to death. But I tell you, this message to these brethren who had already been born of the Spirit of God was making a great difference in their lives. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls wasn't added to the roll in heaven, brothers and sisters. This was to the local visible church. You know, Jesus didn't begin to decide who was going to be in heaven after he had come and died on the cross of Calvary or was about to go to the cross of Calvary. In the purpose and mind of God, that was accomplished before time began. They were chosen in Christ, and we know the truth as it is presented to us in God's word. So I want you to understand, in verse 42, and it says, and they. Who's under consideration here? Well, it was that 120. It was the apostles. It was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and these women. And these 3,000 that had been added to the church. As we go down through the remainder of this chapter, that's who's under consideration. If you're studying God's word, that is in the context. And they, seeing somewhere around 3,200 people. Can you imagine what it was like to have 3,000 souls added to the church in one day? I tell you, God doesn't need the means of men, does he? When God blesses a man to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit, things happen in folks' lives. You know, we're told that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. God sent those apostles and disciples out to preach the word of God. But the disciples did not make them children of God. God done a work in their heart. That's the only way they received the message, just as these brethren did. They received it with gladness. You know, Peter just told them that you know, you have crucified your Lord and Savior. But I tell you, they were no more a part of the problem than you and I was. Jesus laid down his life. No man was able to take it. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it again. And you and I, or is at fault, or condemned every bit as much as the brethren are that were talked of here. He came to save their sins and our sins and those who have not even been born children of grace, because we all stand guilty before God. We all need a Savior. And Jesus Christ, he came and he saved sinners from their sin. He delivered us. He didn't make deliverance a possibility. For she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He won't give them an opportunity to be saved. He won't give them a chance to be saved. Because not one drop of blood that Jesus Christ shed was in vain. Not one drop. Not one drop. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's not what's under consider here. The church is a place, a depository for divine truth. It is a place where God's children assemble themselves to support the truth. It's built upon the truth and continue to support the truth. Notice it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the instruction and teaching of the apostles. You know, the apostolic age is over. These men were given powers that preachers are not given today. Now, you go on TV and you'll find people saying the other things, but I can tell you right now, these men were blessed with special gifts. They could raise the dead. They've done many things that those who are called out to proclaim the gospel today are not doing. But this was an extraordinary time in the early church. No doubt when that rushing wind, the Spirit rushed into the house of God and set upon the shoulders of those men as cloven tongues of fire, that was a great miracle. But I tell you, there's some other miracles here that you probably not are aware of. First of all, it goes on, and I believe we believe in the simplest of a worship form. I believe that's what he had here. You know, if God had sanctioned music in the church, we'd have it. But he didn't in the New Testament, I'm telling you. He didn't set up auxiliaries. He didn't set up Sunday schools. Matter of fact, most of us have Sunday schools because we're unwilling to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We don't want to take on the responsibility that God give every one of us as mothers and fathers. And I'm just as guilty as anyone. But I tell you, that's where the responsibility lies. That is God's truth, and it will stand till the end of time. That is the truth. And that's what we're interested in, isn't it? The truth. God didn't say, go let someone else train your children, not only in the church, but in the ways of life. God commanded us as mothers and fathers to train up our children. That's very understandable, and it's very clearly taught in the Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. In the moral sense, we're to train them up to be a good citizen in society in every way. And sometimes that means we've got to chasten them, doesn't it? Just like God has to chasten us. These are truths that we carry forth, and they're very understandable. But the one I want to focus on for a few minutes before we run out of time is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. First of all, I'm going to tell you something about this family. These brothers and sisters in Christ, this 3,200 people, they had a love for one another as great as the love you have for your own children. And Jesus Christ was the preeminence in their life. I believe that with all my heart because of the time that they spent together. You know, most of us have an idea of how that's supposed to be because that's how we operate within our own families. But I can tell you right now, it doesn't matter if it's your family. It doesn't matter if it's your pleasure or your job. We're never to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is as clear on that truth as any truth that I've ever read. You go to Luke chapter 14 and Jesus Christ will tell you that if you let someone replace him on the top of the ladder, you're not worthy of him. You're not worthy of him. There's nothing more important than putting Jesus in his place in your life, in your marriage, and in your family, and making sure he stays there. You know, it's so easy in the world that we live in. You know, when you think about this fellowship, let's back up for just a minute here. Peter said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort with great exhortation, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Think about that. This was a generation that didn't want to be taught. They didn't care anything about doctrine and instruction. They were troublesome. They were warped, if you read that, what the word says. But I tell you something that these brethren did. When they withdrew from the untoward generation, they didn't become hermits. They didn't. I'll tell you what, they were together as the family of God. They were together. They loved one another. They had an intimate relationship. They had affection one for the other. And they had a great deal of affectionate conversation one with the other. It says here in verse 44, all that believed were together. I tell you, they were together much. Now, I think there was a time even in the Primitive Baptist Church that we believed that fellowship was extremely important. And not just here in the household of faith. You know, we talk about having fellowship here when we worship, and I think it is a place. I think the greatest fellowship is when God's children gather together and fellowship with God Himself. Let's notice what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Joint fellowship with God, we as His children, is the greatest fellowship that we ought to ever have. But I'm going to tell you, the fellowship in that early church extended far beyond what's going on today. You know, we don't come together, we don't stay together as the church used to, even in my lifetime. And I tell you, these four things that are under consideration here in the early church, they continued steadfast. They persevered in the apostle doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. You know, that prayer was already going on before the pouring out of the Spirit. I mean, we're told to persevere in prayer in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, I want to think about this fellowship. What a unique situation. They withdrew themselves from the untoward generation. You know, that means there are things going on in this world that you may not think affect you. I'll tell you right now, they have an effect. There are a lot of Lots in this world. And I tell you, if you read the story of Lot in the Old Testament, you would condemn him as someone that is going straight to hell. But I'm going to tell you right now, he's a child of God. And you don't think it can happen to you, you read the story of Lot in 2 Peter, chapter 2. Let's read a few verses here. Verse 5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. It says, and delivered just Lot. I'm going to tell you, go back and read about Lot. He walked by sight and not by faith. He loved this world. When Abraham and Sarah took him down into Egypt, he loved what he saw. And when Abraham said, you go right or go left, he took the best. He took what his eyes were fixed upon, the well-watered plain in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he loved them until the very end, until God destroyed them. He could not part ways with them. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Do you reckon we can go out from this in this untoward generation, this warped generation, and we can be vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked? Notice what it says in verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, all he had to do was see them and hear them, vexed his righteous soul from day to day in their unlawful deeds. My whole point in this matter is, where we are and what we do can make a difference. These brethren over here in the early church, they withdrew. They withdrew from that untoward generation. They had real love one for the other. They were much together. They were not only together in the breaking of bread. We know that they went up into the temple daily. And you know, I'm not telling you that we got to come to the house of the Lord daily, but we have trouble coming to the house of the Lord once a week. These brethren went up daily to pray. You know, we talk about good traditions and bad traditions. This began in the book of Daniel when Daniel prayed three times a day. Notice in the first verse of chapter 3. Now Peter and John, who were very intimate in their relationship and their love for one another, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, the evening prayer. They prayed morning and noon and evening. Some people will say, well, I got a job, I can't do that. Do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that if we actually followed what God said and we performed that in our lives, that God would see us through? You know, unbelief has been a great problem. You know, the man who had the son and the disciples in Mark chapter 9 could not cast out the devil out of his son. He took him to the disciples and the disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. Oftentimes we believe that if we make the sacrifice for Jesus Christ in the world in which we live today, we're not going to have a job, we're not going to have this. And I'm not advocating you just throw it all to the wind. But I'll tell you what, we have seen a departure from the apostles' doctrine, from truth. And when I tell you about the truth, I'm not just talking about that salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's by the way we live our lives to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the fellowship that I believe I seen among the old Baptists one time that I don't see today. We don't have time because we're too busy out in this untoward generation or this world, however you want to put it. We got too many things to do. We got too many places to go. We're involved in our jobs. You know, it tells us that if we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be with a pure heart and a willing mind. Must be with a pure heart and a willing mind. You know, you got to come to the point someday in life that Jesus Christ takes the preeminence in your life if we're going to get there. Collectively as a church and individually. Where is Jesus in your life? I tell you, in these brethren's life, it was making a difference. They met together often. Notice what it says over in verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Well, it's just amazing they were in one accord. This is the great miracle of the church in that day that's not really seen. There was no discord or there was no strife. Now that come along not too far down the line. Because we're all sinners and we all come short of the glory of God. We've all got a better way and a better idea. It's easy to depart the ways of the only true and living God because we think we've got some way that's better or some idea that we want to follow more. But they continued daily in one accord. That there is a miracle, to having brethren of one accord and of one mind. As time went on, error and heresy came into the church and the churches began to split. And some people would follow these brethren. And as time has went on, here we are. But at that time, this was the early church in its infancy. The true primitive church. And if we want to understand how God intended for it to be with us, we need to study the pattern is in the church. You know, there's two things. It's a depository for truth, the church. It's where the truth is to be upheld. But I tell you, it's a place where God's people come together to be strengthened. And if we're not ever together, it's hard to draw that strength one for another. These brethren loved one another. They really loved one another. Not just with lip service, but by their deeds and by their actions, they sympathized with one another. You know, they had the other's interest at heart. This was a time that I believe these brethren were closer to the second great commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We read that, we teach that, and we preach that. I ask you, do we live that? Do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we put others' interest ahead of our own? In the early church, that happened. And there's no doubt in my mind it happened if you read and study these verses. It says, and they sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I'm going to tell you, if you ain't got your brother's interest at heart, you're not going to sell all you have and part the money to those that stand in need, according to every man's need. There was a fellowship going on among God's people that we don't see in the church today. And I tell you, it's important because we draw strength one from another. Let's notice what it says here, and fear come upon every man. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They were certain this was of God. And all that believed were together. They were together much, often, and they had all things in common. You see, the Pope people in that untoward generation didn't have anything in common with them when it come to spiritual things. When it come to the doctrines of the apostles, the teachings of Christ, they didn't have anything in common. They had all things in common. You notice here it says in verse 46, and they continued daily. You know, there's several times and they continued. And they continued daily in one accord. In one mind. I'll tell you what, that was a miracle in the church, I'll promise you. Compared to anything I've ever seen or that I read about from that time on. But you know, God set up the church. He built the church. And if we want strong churches, we need to draw strength from one another. I know your family, your biological families are important. But I'm going to tell you right now, God Himself will tell you that the family of God, our brothers and sisters, are every bit as important as any biological member of a family we've ever had. We're to put the Lord first in our lives, regardless. We're to set an example. People ought to know that in that person's life, God comes first. Jesus Christ comes first. That's what was going on here. They were in one accord. They were daily in the temple. It wasn't just on Sunday, and it wasn't just then. Maybe we can't be there daily, but is there things that we can do better? What about our prayer life? It said they continued steadfastly in their prayers. They had all things in common. It says here in the breaking of bread, over in the 42nd verse, I believe it speaks of communion. You know, communion means fellowship. In the highest sense, when the brothers and sisters gather together to take the Lord's Supper, it's a worship of fellowship, not only with each other, but with God Himself. That's what that is. Fellowship is so important to the strength of a church and to the strength of the family of God. And they continued in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These brethren were together much. They ate together. They walked together. They sympathized with one another. They rejoiced with one another. They had the other's interest at heart. I'm going to tell you, this is what love is all about. You know, I've spoken, and Jesus goes on later in the Gospels, and he's speaking to the Jewish people, and he says, you draw nigh unto me with your mouth. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far removed. I tell you, when it comes to the worship of God, it's all in the heart. You know, when we come into the New Testament church, some people say, well, I need a piano, and I need this. Well, that's fine, because they don't like the singing, but I tell you, the Lord says, sing from the heart. Pour out your heart in song unto the Lord. Worshiping God has always been a matter of the heart. And when the heart's not in it, our worship is not acceptable. No matter where it's a preaching of the gospel, whether it's putting the things of the world aside, whether it's preparing for the worship service on Sunday, whether it's praying, our hearts need to be right. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah said, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God has given the child of God, a heart of flesh. He's removed that stony heart. He's enabled us to receive the gospel message just as these brethren received it. I think we need to have fellowship beyond what we can mention. I know that there was a time, you know, that made us somewhat unique. I don't know that we ever fellowshipped as Primitive Baptists to the extent that these brethren did. They withdrew themselves from the untoward generation. Our children, and you and I, too, need to withdraw from the world. You know, I preached a few Sundays ago out of Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. There's two things the child of God can do. He can either be transformed, he can come out from among them and be ye separate, or he can be conformed to the world. These brethren at this time in this early church wasn't conformed to the world. Jesus Christ was their preeminence. They continued on a regular basis to have communion. I think more often than we do, because they couldn't forget the Lord's death. It meant so much to them. They had felt that they themselves had crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, men and brethren, what can we do? They asked Peter this question. What shall we do? He said, repent. You know, repentance is always something that's taught in the Bible that we need to follow and need to be a part of. We always need to repent, and we will till the Lord comes back. But I tell you, we need fellowship. We need to persevere in prayer. These brethren were praying before the Spirit was poured out, and they continued in one accord and of one mind in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, communion service, and in prayer. You know, if we want to see change come in the land, it begins by praying and being sincere in our prayer life. You know, I've thought a lot about that lately, and I think it's time for me to change mind somewhat. You know, it's easy for me to start praying and fall asleep. But here a while back, I thought, well, I'm going to start praying out loud. That way I won't fall asleep. You know, there are things you can do. But, I mean, prayer is so important and so powerful, and God calls upon us to pray. Prayer can make a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible tells us that. It says, be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In that last verse, it says these folks were praising God. They were so thankful for the deliverance they had in Jesus Christ, for the fellowship they had with one another, a strength that they drew from one another as being God's people, having the truth in common and all other things in common. They withdrew from that untoward generation. May God bless us to realize where we are in this life. And maybe we begin to pray. to pray and see great change in our nation among our churches.